Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our reading from Isaiah this morning might have been a bit difficult to follow. Kathy did a great job reading it, but it was a long reading with a lot of names that probably were not that familiar to you. And we didn't give you a playbill so that you could read through and know what was going to happen. You know, the books they give when you go to a show that tell you when the story is taking place and list out the characters. And you can see, oh, which CSI were they in? Okay, yeah, I remember that one. They played the dead body in that one. Okay, I might recognize them. And you can go through it. The playbills tell you how long the performance is going to be, if there's going to be an intermission, and how long the intermission is going to be. You can then kind of get a sense of what's going to happen so that it's maybe a little easier to follow along. No playbill for you this morning, but let me try and fill in some of those details that might help you make more sense of what Kathy has just read for us. Now, I'll begin by telling you my sermon won't be more than an hour or so, and there will be no intermission, so we're clear on that. But about the reading, it took place in about 701 BCE. And it was the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign over Judah, and the Assyrians had already conquered the northern kingdom. And if you remember, the northern kingdom was formerly the 10 tribes of Israel that had seceded from the south because the cost of building the temple was so high. So the kingdom had become divided, and the northern kingdom seceded, and they had already been conquered by the Assyrians, and it was the northern kingdom. That's where Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy. We read about that a couple of weeks ago. And the southern kingdom, which is also called Judah, is where Micah, who we read about last week, was a prophet. And the capital of Judah is Jerusalem, which is where our story is being told from. In our reading, the Assyrians, under the rule of King Sennacherib, had already conquered all the fortified cities of Judah. That is, except for Jerusalem. They've pretty much taken over everything, and now they are at the walls of the city and are prepared to conquer Jerusalem. And as they have conquered all these other cities and peoples, they have acquired a reputation for brutality and destructiveness. So King Sennacherib then sends the Rabshakeh. That's a name, or it's not a name, it's a title for a person, a high official in the king's army and court. So he sends the Rabshakeh to speak on his behalf there outside the city. And so the king of Jerusalem or Judah, King Hezekiah, sends three people out to meet the Rabshakeh, and that was Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah. And the Rabshakeh, we read, wanted everybody to understand what he was saying, so he spoke in the language of Judah, so that all the soldiers, not just the three people Hezekiah had sent out, but all the people who were within earshot could hear what he was saying, and he spoke in a loud voice, telling them that they shouldn't rely upon their God, but instead they should trust in King Sennacherib to bring peace and the promise of life in a land that is overflowing with promise, which is something that Sennacherib hadn't done for any other people that he had conquered, but now he wants them to believe that, oh, if you'll just surrender to me, we'll give you a nice place to live, and you'll be able to eat of the fruit of the trees and the vines and so forth. And then Rabshakeh sort of turns up the heat a little and says, challenges their trust in Yahweh by saying, you know, all these other people that we've conquered, their gods couldn't save them. So what makes you think your God can save you? He makes an interesting point. So now the people's choices are limited. Do they trust in Yahweh to do what the other gods have not been able to do? Or do they trust in King Sennacherib to deal with them differently than he has dealt with any of the other people that they have conquered? Well, when King Hezekiah hears this, what the Rabshakeh has said, we read he tore his clothes and he went to the temple, and he sent somebody off to find the prophet Isaiah, which he did. And when they went to Isaiah, Isaiah got word of what had happened, and Isaiah responded with a typically prophetic word. Isaiah's a major prophet, so he's got the good stuff. "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. I myself would put a spirit into him so that he shall hear a rumor, and he will go back to his own land, and there he will die by the sword." "I got this," Yahweh says through Isaiah to King Hezekiah. And my friends, Yahweh did exactly what he said. Even though it appeared that Jerusalem was certainly going to be conquered by the Assyrians, as they had all the other fortified cities, Yahweh saved them. It looked uncertain, but Yahweh came through. And that command that Isaiah gave to the people to not be afraid, we hear that command as we turn the page, as Mr. Justin was saying, towards Advent. We're going to hear those words time and time again in Advent, in Christmas. Do not be afraid. The angel said to Zechariah before announcing that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son whom they would name John. Do not be afraid, the angel said to Mary when he told her that she had found favor with God, and though a virgin, she would bear a son. Do not be afraid, the angel said to the shepherds as they were tending their flock by night. Do not be afraid of what you might be facing, says the Lord, because I am with you. I will protect you. I will deliver you. I will take that which is causing you fear, and I will use it to demonstrate my love for you. And isn't that the story that we've heard over and over this fall as we have read through the Old Testament? Time and time again, Yahweh has assured the people that he loves them. Time and time again, God has given them what they've asked for. And time again, how have the people responded? By turning their backs on God. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that Hezekiah and the Judeans would need to be reminded that they could trust in Yahweh when the Assyrians are standing outside of the city, and that Yahweh would say, do not be afraid, because God had made a promise to protect them as well. And God has always fulfills God's promises. So what's the promise God made to Yahweh, or to Judah? Well, our reading, if you weren't following along, we read from Isaiah 36 and 37, this whole story of the Rabshakeh and Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And then the final four verses we read were actually back to chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2. When at the beginning of Isaiah, God lays out a vision for what God wants for God's creation, for God's people. It's something of a promise. So why did we read it in that order? I think partially so that we could experience this whole interaction between Assyria and the Judeans as they might have, having forgotten what God had said to them about a time of peace, and then to be reminded in that how God, or shown then how God actually could help bring about that peace by protecting them and protecting us. Yahweh declared that there should be no more fighting, no more war, and that the tools that were created for violence and destruction should be beaten into the tools needed for harvesting. The contrast there is dramatic, and I would dare to say a bit idealistic. Who wouldn't want peace when a conquering army is standing outside the walls of your city? But it seems improbable. Impossible that peace would come, but it did. Yahweh protected the Judeans from the Assyrians. They were not conquered, or at least not by the Assyrians. They ended up living another 100 years in relative peace before they were conquered by the Babylonians. But that's for another time. This, my friends, is yet another story of God's faithfulness to God's people. And how does it apply to us today? Is God going to deliver us from our enemies? Is God going to protect us from invading armies and from nuclear weapons? I'm not so sure. Especially when we consider that Judah was ultimately defeated, as I said, in 586 BCE, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians when they were taken into captivity. So why were they protected against the Assyrians, but not the Babylonians? God only knows. I mean, only God knows. But what we do know is that God still wants peace. Peace amongst God's creation. And God is still working in and through us to help bring that peace to fruition. I think the most obvious proof of God's preference for peace is the birth of the Prince of Peace, God's one and only Son who came in love to establish a new kingdom, God's heavenly kingdom right here on earth. And as I welcomed us into worship this morning, and as our first song certainly pointed to, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Next year, or next week rather, we'll begin a new year with Advent and our journey to the manger, to the birth of that king. But we finish the liturgical year with Jesus' reign as king. And then we begin the year with the story of his birth. Each year, you see, we journey through the story of Jesus together, through his life, birth, life, ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection, through which, we see how God, through Jesus, is establishing a reign of peace and love here on earth. For my friends, Jesus came into the world to rule the world and to change the world, but not by the political or military power or might that people expected and maybe even hoped for. No, Jesus came to rule through the power of God's love for God's creation. It's the same love that protected the Judeans from the Assyrians that also protects us, saves us from certain death as we face the result of our sinfulness and our brokenness. And it's only through or because of that love and through that love that we can dare to imagine a world in which nations do not lift up sword against nation. In a world where we do not learn war anymore. They sang about that, I think, in the 60s. I wasn't alive then, but I've read and maybe even seen some videos. It sounds idealistic because it is. At least it is from our worldly perspective. But with God, it's possible, even probable. Did you happen to see the Hump Day Hallelujah this week? If you didn't, you still can because it's online and you can watch it over and over and over again. If you didn't, you may not need to because I'm going to retell the story that I shared there. Who here has been to the UN building in New York City? Outside of that building, there's a statue. This statue, actually. Of this man beating this sword into a plowshare. Isn't it amazing that this international agency, created after the Second World War in an attempt to prevent another war of that magnitude, has this statue that's been inspired by Scripture? And yet their mission is the fulfillment of Isaiah's word, of God's word. And they are working to bring the nations of the world to peace through diplomacy, through conversation, through a mutual desire to minimize the occurrence of war and the necessity of weapons. Even more amazing than the fact that this statue exists is the fact that it was created by a Russian sculptor. And it was given to the United Nations as a gift from the Soviet Union in 1959. The nation that today seems to be behaving more like Assyria than a nation craving or desiring peace, gave this statue as a reminder of this text, a reminder and hopefully a a foreshadowing of what God desires for God's creation. That there wouldn't be no more war, that nations would not rise up against nation, that implements that were created for the purpose of violence would be used to feed one another. I hope that someday that might actually come to happen. But unfortunately, war still does exist. However, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for peace. That we shouldn't strive to be peacekeepers and peacemakers. I was told this week by a pastor colleague of a program or a plan that he's a part of where they're trying to take guns that have been turned in to the Sacramento Police Department. They're looking for a blacksmith to actually literally take those guns and repurpose them, recycle them, and make them into gardening implements. Will it make our streets safer? I don't know. But will those gardening implements in that program, like that statue, be a reminder of what God desires for and from us? I hope so. I hope that those reminders can help each one of us look toward our neighbors not in fear, but in love. Asking not, what do I need to fear from this person, but how can I love this person? For the kingdom that Jesus came to establish here on earth is a kingdom of peace, is a kingdom that calls us to not only love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. That, my friends, I think is at the heart of what Isaiah was saying well before Jesus was born. And I think it's what the gospel continues to say to us today. And to challenge us to imagine a world, a kingdom, God's kingdom, where we live in peace and harmony and maybe even love with one another. So I hope you'll join me in praying for peace, the peace that surpasses all human understanding as we celebrate the reign of Christ today and all days. Amen.